In the book of John, in chapter 12, let's start at verse number 9 through 11. It's my first point, is on account of Him. This will be our subject. I use the first point as my subject, but it's on account of Him. It's because of Lazarus, whom Christ raised up from the dead, that many people were coming unto Jesus. So on account of Him, they sought to put Lazarus unto the death too. Verse number 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that He was there, our Lord Jesus Christ. And they came. And remember, all of this applies unto us. It's not just a story out there. It's something practical for our own lives. The Almighty is teaching the gospel unto us now by the Holy Spirit's power. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they may also see Lazarus, whom He was raised from the dead. I haven't counted how many times that phrase, raised from the dead, is in John 11 and 12. But He keeps on saying it to emphasize this miracle was real. This was not a huckster. I'm pretty sure that you are familiar with the huckster in South Africa who pretended to raise a man from the dead. But this man, as he was alive when he got in that casket. But unfortunately, after the hoax, this man died. And I wouldn't be surprised if the pastor paid to have him murdered. Because a man that would go that far to pretend his power and make money and have the things of this world is as evil a human being that's on this planet. This miracle, it was real. The miracles of the apostles, of Jesus, of the prophets, every one of them in Scripture is real. And I don't see them in this day. But I do see the Word of God. And I do see the power of a transformed life. And even though me and you have not yet been physically raised up, He has already quickened us with everlasting life. I'm a new creation. I'm a new man. I have life from the dead on the inside. And the evidence is in my doctrine and in my life. Verse 10, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Why? Verse 11. Because on account of Him, because of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. On account of Him. And so I was talking to us about persecution a bit on Thursday. And I'm going to continue that message here for just a little while. This man, Lazarus, is doing nothing wrong. In chapter 12, in verse number 2, he is sitting with Jesus. He's in fellowship with Jesus. He loves our Lord Jesus Christ. He is living as the picture shows, a brand new life. He's been recovered. It could be from drunkenness. It could be from harlotry. It could be from pornography. It could be from lying. It could be from stealing. It could be from self-righteous pride. He's recovered and he's a new creation. And you would think, wow, everyone's saying, look at this miracle. This man's got a new life. He has been made faithful unto his wife. He loves his children. He's hardworking now. He's kind. He's gracious. He has the spirit and power. Aren't we happy? But the people who hate Jesus Christ, they're going to hate us too. If they don't like the gospel, in the Spirit's power, they're going to hate us too. And I want to remind us that men don't mind us if we're just being Mr. Religious. If you open in the 2 Corinthians 4, it's the devil has absolutely no problem with preaching. He loves preaching. As long as it's not the gospel. He loves us if we are religious, if we sing songs. I like to sing sometimes, and there are some of you here who love to sing. He doesn't mind as long as it's not the gospel that you're singing. He doesn't have any problems with a church house. It's the Jews had the temple. But God's not worshipped in a building made with hands. It's in the heart. That's where he has a problem. And in the book of 2 Corinthians 4, this verse tells us, this passage, what is Satan really all about? He doesn't mind if we end abortion. He doesn't care. He could not care less if you have a happy marriage, if you don't have Christ. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor. He wants us in hell with him at the last day. And scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4, I'll start it, verse number 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, if it's hidden, if it can't be seen, the apostle says, I'm preaching it openly. I have an open manifestation of the truth because I've obtained mercy from God. But even if it's veiled unto those who are perishing. Who veiled it? Who blinded them? Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Has blinded. He doesn't care if it's by politics, if it's by religion, if it's by concerns of the family, if it's by the cares of this world, if it's by fun, if it's by drunkenness, if it's by sobriety, if it's by long hair or short hair, if it's by long dresses or short skirts, he doesn't care. A prostitute or a pastor's wife, if they don't have the gospel, he'd prefer you to perish as a pastor's wife. Because it'll be more intolerable in hell for those who heard and who saw the miracles of Christ than even Sodom and Gomorrah. He is a moralist. The devil is a moral preacher, but he's not a gospel preacher. He's a religious. He comes as an angel of light. He's a worship leader. But he doesn't point men towards Christ crucified. He can't. Whose minds the God of this age, the ruler of this lower world, has blinded, who do not believe. And here's his problem: lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What is the gospel of the glory of Christ? What's the glory of Jesus Christ? It's the gospel of his glory. What's his glory? What's the glory of God in Jesus Christ? It's the beauty, but what is his beauty? And when Moses said, "Show me your glory," what did God show unto Moses? He said, "I have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll make all my goodness pass before you." Let's open there, please. It's the book of Exodus in chapter number 33. And that is the benefit of a class like this, is we have some time to open scriptures and interact. Exodus chapter number 33, verse 18, and he said, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And then he said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you. Everything I do is good. If I send a man to heaven or hell, it's good. I'm always just. I'm always righteous. I'm always good in my rebukes, in my proof, in my conduct, in my attitude, in my actions. I am all good always. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Election is the glory of God. His saving whom he pleases. Him having chosen us, him choosing us from before time began, and bringing unto pass everything that happens to bring us to everlasting life, and him giving us his Son. That's a love gift that cost him something. His heart. If you gave your child, was he here earlier? Who would you give your child for? You would give your own life before you give your child. And when God is, he gave us his Son, he gave us the best he had. And when Jesus came, he came down here to obey God in order to establish and honor his own law that we had broken. This is glory. That the law must be honored. And justice must be satisfied. And so when that king in the book of Daniel 6, is he had made a decree that if you pray to anybody, it was quite foolish, if you pray unto any other god for these 30 days, you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. What did Daniel do? Opened his window as he always did, looked towards Jerusalem, and prayed to God. And what did the king do after he found out? He labored to find a way to get out of this law that he had made himself. But the people, it's the counselors who actually betrayed, or they brought in this man Daniel. They reminded the king that a decree of the Medes and Persians, it cannot be broken. That law, it has unto be honored and satisfied. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He went down into the lion's den. He went down into the pit of corruption as the bearer of our sin. That God might still be holy and exalt his law, even when he pardons us with forgiveness. You see it? You see it? That's the glory of God. He found a way to put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself and to save us by matchless grace. A grace that pulls us out of our sin. If our Lord Jesus had pleased, could he have raised up even more people and Lazarus? If he pleased, and if it was the will of his Father, he could have said, everybody in the tomb, come out. But the power of God was aimed at only one man. That's sovereign mercy. I'll have mercy on whom I please. And in the preaching of the gospel, the Almighty God, is he goes and snatches people from the jaws of the lion, snatches them from spiritual death, and awakens our souls to see the beauty of God. He overpowers Satan. He stops the adversary who had us blind, and he unblinds our eyes. He enters us, he throws out the strong man, and he sets up his rule. Salvation is the work of God. Unfailing, unto the finish line in glory, for everybody he's chosen to have his mercy on. He's willing to save all, but he will save those whom he gave unto Jesus Christ. All my Father gives me shall come to me. No man can come except my Father draw. You can preach all day, but it's an act of God to save the soul. And so what does actually it's from Exodus chapter number 34. After the law was honored by Moses, is he restored it? Is he fixed it? It had been broken in chapter number 32 when the people were dancing around the golden calf. That law must be honored. If the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone just like the first ones. The law must be honored. It must be satisfied. I will be holy in the eyes of those who approach me. And I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. I'm not compromising my justice. I demand perfect holiness. I demand perfect satisfaction of my law. It shall be rendered no matter what. The decree of God, it cannot be altered. No matter as to what it costs me, even my son, I'll satisfy my justice. And so be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you. And let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. Verse 4, oh, he cut two tablets of stone like the first one. Then Moses rose early in the morning, and he went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. That law, it must be satisfied. It must be honored. It must be upheld. It can't be broken. There is no diminishing of the standard of God. Verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Here is the glory of God. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. It isn't an argument. It isn't a discussion. It isn't a debate. It's a proclamation. The Lord. The Lord God, the absolute sovereign, is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. How can God be merciful and gracious unto us? How can He? How can He? How can He? You know the answer. How? How? How can He be holy and I be sinful and He be merciful and His law be upheld and honored? How can He be God, holy God, and be in communion with sinners and forgive us? When the devil is on his way to hell, how can He have compassion on me and you, who are of our father, the devil, by nature? How can He spare us? Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Son of God. Oh, we have an advocate with the Father. He comes in with His shed blood and says, I died for them. I paid the price. Have mercy on them. And the Father says, it's agreed. It's agreed. And the Holy Spirit says, I'll go fetch them. I'll go call them. In the same way that King David, he fetched Mephibosheth, right? Because he wanted to show him the kindness of God. I want to show you how kind God is in my own way, just by sparing you, even when you could be put to death. As crippled and worthless as you are, I'm going to have you sit at my table. And Mephibosheth, he loved him from that day forward. He said, let Ziba have all the stuff. If my king is back, I'm happy. He loved, that's a picture of a saved sinner that's been born again. He doesn't love stuff. He doesn't love this world. He's fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a mercy from God that the Holy Spirit would conquer us. Here's the glory of God. Verse number 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Here's His glory. If I teach my children a false gospel, He will punish them too. Wrath and mercy. A perfect God who's manifested in Jesus Christ. If you read the warnings of Christ, His warnings, His preaching on hell, is more descriptive than anything else in the Bible as to where the worm dies not and the fire isn't quenched. The rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torments. As to why is he doing that? He will punish. And he wants us to to know so we escape. It's compassion to tell us the truth. But that's what God says about Himself. I'll show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. And anyone that doesn't trust my Son, I will not clear him for any reason. And I can be gracious for Christ's sake. Is that the gospel? That's the true gospel. That's what you preach. That's what our churches preach. That's what must be preached. From Sunday to Sunday, from pulpit to the Sunday school meeting, in the songs with the choir, we're preaching the gospel because Satan doesn't care about anything else in this world. He only cares men can't see Christ Jesus. So, based upon that, me and you are going to have to suffer. Let me tell you why. It's the reason Let me read you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5 and 6, and then you look at 6, and I will explain more. I will tell you more of the reason, and it'll be obvious if you look into verse 6. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves." I'm not in the pulpit talking about how good I am, and I'm the example, and I'm the hero, and I'm the man, and you have to come through me, and if I open your eyes, and if I bless you, and if I pray for you, it isn't a human message. It isn't a message that's about man. It isn't a moral message. It's a spiritual message of regeneration and power. But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. He is our message. Not morality. It isn't ending abortion. Ending abortion is fine, but that's not the gospel. It's not having long hair and long dresses. That has its place, but that's not the gospel. It is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Does everybody see the light? Is every preacher able to see the light? Is every church member, every pastor's wife, is she able to see the light? That is your opposition. Who tried unto kill Jesus more than anybody else? Is it the religious world or the outside world? It's the religious world. Is it had to twist Pilate's arm behind his back? I'm gonna tell on Caesar if you don't put him to death. And that's when he said, okay, I'll kill him too. I will give you the permission. Who tried unto kill Paul the most? It was the Jews. His own countrymen would chase him down from place to place and stir up the Gentiles to stone him. after the people had heard the message, it's religion hates the gospel. So we got a fight on our hands. Yes, it's the outside world. It's with its temptations. It's with its persecutions. It could be the Muslims. But you just might have more trouble from your Christian friends who don't know the gospel. And when they hear you talking about it now, they're going to say, that's shocking. That's something different. And I don't like it. I don't know if I told you this yet. I don't believe I have. Well, I'll find out. That when I first heard the gospel, it's my own mother that is not a religious person, but she used to like to hear her boy preach, her son preach. But when I heard the gospel and preached from the book of Job, I'm vile. All our righteousness is just filthy rags. Oh, wretched man, the chief of sinners. We've got absolutely nothing to give God. It's Christ always, all the time. She hated my preaching. And that's my bosom mama. There are going to be people who oppose you. But is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? It is. Let's go back into the book of John in chapter number 12. They sought to put Lazarus to death because he was a tool of the Holy Spirit to bring people to Jesus. So when people tell us you trust Christ, it's going to be an easy life. Are they telling the truth? If you trust Christ, all your problems are over. Are they telling the truth? If you preach Christ, is you're going to be popular. Are they telling the truth? Is you're going to glorify God? Is you're going to save those who hear you? And you're going to deliver your own soul. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. And you're going to be persecuted. It's the oddball. At the religious function, is the oddball is that group over there that's always talking about Jesus. And the religious man can't see it. It's been revealed unto you. But others are in the darkness and they can't see the light. And we got to shine it that they might be saved. And whatever happens, happens. Our job is to preach Christ. Exactly what the devil doesn't want us to do, that's our whole life's business. Is he going to attack us? Is he going to hate us? He's going to be enraged with us. He's going to tempt us. He's going to try to get us off our message. He's going to distract us with things. It's a man who hasn't had a woman his whole life is going to come to Christ, and a pretty girl is going to try to take him away. He's coming after us. Because by us, people trust in Jesus Christ. What a glorious life and a privilege that me and you have. Point number two. Let me ask a question. If we honor God, is He going to honor us? That's all we need. It's the book of John, please, in chapter number 12. Verse number 20 through verse number 26. Now, there were certain Greeks among them who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, from a place as to where it had all the Gentiles, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." That's a great request. And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. That's a picture of prayer. Verse number 23. Then Jesus answered them, saying, He spoke, "The hour has come," if you want to see Jesus, "that the Son of Man should be glorified." And how was He glorified? Verse number 24. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain." There's a death, there's a burial, there's a resurrection, there's a crop of all kind of children of God. Verse 25, "He who loves his life," if you want to really see Jesus, he'll lose it. If you are afraid of what's going to happen, if you trust Christ and live for the gospel, you're going to lose your life. If you don't care as to what happens unto you, as long as you see Jesus, He's going to give you life. "He who hates his life in this world, he will keep it for eternal life." He's going to get back something so much better. "If anyone serves me," if anyone lays their life down, if anyone lives for Jesus Christ, "let him follow me into my sufferings, into my doctrine, into my trials, into the way I would have you walk and to live your life. Obey me and follow me." And here's the promise. "And where I am, there my servant he will be also." And so he's where? So where's Jesus? Right now. At the right hand of God. "If anyone serves me," he says, if they give their whole life into this business of the gospel and shining forward the gospel of Jesus Christ and being like Lazarus, whom he raised up from the dead, who is hated and persecuted over bringing glory to Jesus Christ, him will my Father honor. He's going to honor us in heaven and right now. What's the honor right now? Abundant life. What's abundant life? The ability to obey God is abundant life. That's right. It's in the book of Luke 1. The only thing. And this is how sweet it is. The only thing that me and you need to concentrate on in our life is obedience to God. To live by the gospel.
to eat and drink Christ, to suck from Christ, off His teat, and then to live out by the power and strength of the gospel, the Christian life, which is bringing people unto Jesus. That's the whole of our life. I want to be a soul winner. A soul winner is the highest life a human being can live. There is no greater access unto God but the soul winner. He is coming unto God continually in order to help somebody else see Jesus Christ. Is God going to bless that person and help that person in seeing Christ? Oh, yes, He is. A person who lives for other people's salvation is the happiest he could possibly be. He has a joy that this world doesn't know. He has meat to eat that the other people don't know about. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the comfort of God. It's the joy and peace of believing. It's the highest echelons of the Christian life, which is the highest echelons of life, is soul winning. And you can do it from a hospital bed in prayer. You could be crippled, you can be paralyzed, and devote your life, your soul, and everything about you in your salvation to bringing others to Jesus in prayer of intercession and speaking with your nurses. That's a full life. You don't need less. The ability to obey God is everything. Because the joy and the peace is coming. If I honor Him, He's not going to let me down. That's impossible. And here is His blessed promise. Luke 1. And verse number 68 through verse number 71 or 2 is the father of John the Baptist is now prophesying. He is speaking forth this blessed gospel, and his tongue has been loosed. He's seeing and he's believing. Luke 1, verse number 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. He's really talking about that redemption as in Christ. That is the promise. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets who have been since the world began. Here is His message from Genesis 1. When God said, "Let there be light." It's when God made this world. How did He make it? What did it look like? It had no form. What else? It was darkness. It was empty. Is that how He makes stuff? He did it like that for a reason. So that when He said, "Let there be light," it would be a picture of the gospel. From the very beginning, His mind was on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this whole world is all about. This is a short space in between eternities. But this short space and this eternity that's coming is all about Christ. He spoke this by the mouth of his prophets since the world began. Ever since Adam, Seth. Verse number 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Have we been saved from our enemies? Have we? Buhari's in office still. And the next president looks like it will be a Muslim, right? Have we been saved from our enemies? If you're in the Muslim north and you're outnumbered, it's an uncomfortable feeling. For me at least. Outnumbered. As I was in Kano, outnumbered. I didn't like it. Have we been saved from our enemies? Yes! Our enemies are sin and Satan and the love of the world. I've been redeemed. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've got the Holy Spirit's power. And you're no longer under the control and the dominion of the God of this world. You've been saved from the devil. He's been snatched out of your soul. And the demons have been cast out. And King Jesus has entered in. And he set up his kingdom. He saved us. All by his grace alone. He saved us. We're saved. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts with power. And he is the guarantee of going to heaven. I know the gospel. I'm a new creation. He has raised us from the dead already. Me and you are partakers of the first resurrection. He quickened our soul. The hour is coming, and now is, he said, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear shall live. He's raised us into newness of life. Sin no longer has dominion over us. And that's exactly as to what he says. That we should be saved from the hand of our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To perform the mercy promised unto our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. That's the gospel. That's the promise of salvation. In thee shall all of the nations be blessed. The seed of the woman shall destroy the seed of the serpent. Verse number 73. The oath which he swore unto our father Abraham. Are me and you the children of Abraham? I'm black. I'm a lighter shade. Am I? I'm from Ham. But are we the seed of Abraham? All who trust in Christ Jesus are the seed of Abraham. And the promises are unto us. And the promise is the Holy Spirit. What a gift. What a gift he gave us. Verse number 74, verse number 75. This is what it means to honor God. And he gives us the blessed privilege. To grant us that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. I have no fear of him forsaking me. Mm-mm. I don't fear that the devil can ever take me back. I'm trusting in the promises of Jesus Christ. He will not lose any who come unto him. If I don't know I'm saved, I come unto Jesus and he'll never cast me out. And I shall never be plucked out of his hands. That's without fear. Whom he saved, he already glorified. Whoever trusts in Christ has everlasting life. And here's how we serve him: in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. It might not look like his holiness and his righteousness in the eyes of other religious people. They might say they're just talking about Jesus too much. He's preaching Jesus too much. He is turning all these scriptures into Jesus Christ. He's doing something wrong. But me and you know, this is the gospel that's been promised from the beginning. It's the only thing that matters, and he enables us to serve God. And if we serve God, what's going to happen to us? He's going to honor us. Peace, joy, power over sin, happiness, just a glow on your face from the glory of God. Peace in your countenance in the midst of troubles. Peace that surpasses all knowledge. He promised me.
In Philippians 4, please. Everybody's hearing. You hearing? Philippians 4, verse number 6 and 7. This is how he honors us right now. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and pleading, supplication, with thanksgiving. What am I thankful for? No matter as to what else is happening in the world. If I lose a child, if I break my back, what am I thankful for?
That's right. Him, who he is, and his salvation. There's always a reason.
And if me and you approach God like that in prayer, let your request be made known. I can pray about anything, but with thanksgiving for what and who I have in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, here's him honoring you, which surpasses all understanding, all troubles, all trials, all difficulties, all things that men can put our minds to. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He'll honor us now. And he'll honor us in paradise. Is we're going to go to a place that has no more sin, no more shame, no more suffering, no more trials. But the peace of heaven's bliss in Christ Jesus forever. And we're going to be there forever. All of eternity. Our reward is so great. Point number 3 is my last point. It's a warning. Don't let this slip. This gospel that is being preached is to be embraced now. Don't lose it. It's like sand. You don't want to let it slip
out of your hands. Trust Christ now. Trust Him now. Because we don't know as to when He will hide His face. And He's gone. And the soul that could have trusted Him now has lost all interest. And it's over. In the book of John, in chapter 12, and our Lord Jesus, as He was a loving preacher, and so He was a warning preacher. This particular text is He had raised up Lazarus from the dead, right? Then a voice spoke out of heaven. Let's start our reading at verse number 27. If He says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour of the cross. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it," I'm all about the cross, "and I will glorify it again. I'm going to keep on glorifying my own name." That's what God does. Verse 29. "Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered." Did they hear it? They said it thundered. A voice from heaven thundered as our Lord Jesus Christ is praying up unto God. That's a response. And others said, "An angel has spoken unto him." Do these people have enough proof? They've heard from heaven. They've seen Lazarus, who was raised from the dead after 4 days. They have enough proof. And we do too. We've heard the testimony. We've heard the preaching. It's right here. Verse number 30. "Then Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me. I already know that I'm with the Father. I can talk unto Him in private. But for your sakes, to help you believe." Evidence, proof. "Now is the judgment of this world. I'm going unto the cross. Now the ruler of the world is He will be cast down by my shed blood and power. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people unto myself." This He said, signifying by what death He would die. He's preaching the gospel. It's a voice from heaven. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. Verse number 34. "The people answered Him." The exact same people who heard the voice that came from heaven, heard the gospel, and who saw Lazarus and knew that he had been resurrected. "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? They've got question after question after question because they're not serious. They don't care about the evidence. It's a resurrection. It's a voice from heaven that thundered. It's a gospel. It's a perfect man. It's the wisdom of God. It's the love of God in the shedding of blood to put away sins. Look what the Lord Jesus says in verse number 35 and 6. He doesn't answer their question. He's had enough questions. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. Believe the gospel now. Let darkness overtake you. It gets taken away. You harden your heart, and your heart gets hardened by unbelief. Every time that you say no, your heart is hardened by God. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. Once the light has been taken away, it's over." Verse 36. "And so while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them." It was over for them. Their hearts are hardened. If you go on and you read up until the end of this chapter, he had hardened their hearts. Every time a man says no, did you know how God, as he hardens a man's heart, he lets him tell God no. And the heart is hardened. Clay, if you put it out in the sunlight, it gets hard. That's what happens to a heart that doesn't trust in Jesus. And so what I'm saying is, immediately trust in Christ. There is no reason to disregard this gospel. What men say is, it's going to cost me. But it won't cost you more than you gain. What the devil says is, you can make up your own mind. You don't got to believe that text of scripture. You don't got to bow to those scriptures. You can worship God however you see fit, just as long as you enjoy it. And it's how you like things. At the beginning, what did the devil tell Eve? "You shall be as God. And you can make up your own mind. And you can live however you see fit. Don't you listen unto him." And he tells us now, if you trust Christ, you're not going to be happy. If you trust Christ, then you're going to have to suffer. If you trust Christ, I'm going to persecute you. If you trust Christ, you're not going to make it. If you trust Christ, your soul is not going to be satisfied. And by these things, he keeps men out of the kingdom. You're not that bad. You don't need to trust this gospel. He called you vile. You're not vile. That's the devil talking. You're a good person. You try hard. You've changed so much. That's the devil talking. Hey. All you need is to be forgiven. You don't got to serve God. But that's the gift of grace, to serve God. It's without fear. It's in holiness. It's in righteousness. It's being free from our enemies, our sin. I'm free from sin. It's condemnation. It's power. I got a helper. But the devil says, don't trust Christ. His job, his main purpose, his only reason for being here now is to hide the blessed gospel. You can be moral, attend churches, you can sing songs, you can quote scripture, but you better not trust in that gospel. That's what the devil says. What are you going to do? There is a sense of urgency in my soul. There is a yearning and a hunger that I can't let go of Christ. Is I have been tempted in my earlier years to let him go. But I found out it was because I was not serving him right. It was in my own strength instead of in forgiveness and in the Holy Ghost. Don't let this slip. Don't let this go. This is for everything. Our eternal souls are on the line. Let me ask you a question. Did the Lord Jesus have to suffer, or did he just die? Psalms 22, please. He suffered unto the death. What some preachers say is hell is not that bad. It'll be quick. If you get burned up, and that's the end of it. But the Lord Jesus, by his agony on the cross, proves unto us that the wrath of God is eternal. He's the eternal God in a human body who was able to actually suffer the equivalent of eternal hell in the hours he died on that cross. But in Psalm 22:1, I want you to hear his cry. And I want us to think about what will the person in hell be doing? He'll be crying forever. He'll be crying and there will be no relief. The scripture says in Psalm 22:1, my God, this is Jesus Christ. This is God in the flesh. If anyone had strength in order to bear it, it would be Jesus. And he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there is so far from helping me, there was no help for him at the cross. It was unmitigated. It was absolute wrath upon the cross in the soul of Christ Jesus. He punished him. He spared not his son. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my agonizing, my groaning, my roaring out in pain, my grief, my woe? He's saying, I suffer. And everybody in hell is going to be like that forever. I cannot miss this opportunity to trust in Jesus. I can't harden my heart. I can't say, on Sunday maybe I'll do it. After I'm married, I'll do it. After I get a job. After me and this other person, we quit off. After I have children. After. Oh, I'm okay as I am. I'm fine. If your car is having trouble and you hear a noise, what happens if you turn up your radio and ignore it?
Is it getting better? No, you just ignore the problem and make it worse. We can't put him out of our minds. We have to trust him. And to trust him means, look, I believe you to save me. I'm trusting you to save me. That by your blood, I'm accepted. And by your grace, I can live for you. And bring them unto Jesus. That's my life now, Lord. Help me to do that. I'm trusting you to forgive me and let me bring them unto you no matter what happens. And you realize that this life of service is paid back right here and now with abundance. And then we go to heaven instead of hell when we die. Are there any questions? Are you trusting in Jesus? Yes, sir. If you're nice and loud, please.
My question is not about faith in Jesus.